What a blessing it is truly to be here with you this morning. I'm so glad that you could join us today to spend some time exploring into the Word of God. What a great privilege it is for us to be able to do this on a weekly basis, and really, we get to do this anytime that we want to. We get to dig into the Word of God, and what a wonderful blessing that it is. Let's begin with a word of prayer this morning, and then we will get into Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 10. Thank you, Father, so much for the time that you have given us today. Thank you for allowing us to come together and to learn from your word, to learn about you, to learn what it is that you want from our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much. We pray that you will be speaking to us this morning. And we just thank you, Lord, for being great, for being the great God that you are. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So I have a question for you this morning as we get started. Have you ever heard of a guy named Average Joe, or a girl named Average Jane? You know, this is somebody that the world looks at and says, that person just kind of blends in. There's not really much about this person that makes them stand out, that makes them stick out as I walk past them. They're just an average Joe. Now, personally, I look at a title like that, I look at a name like that, and I think, well, yeah, I kind of am just an average Joe. I feel like an average Joe most of the time in my life. And maybe you feel like that too. Maybe you feel like you blend in, and that you just are kind of that average person. You know, and there's some of us, I really think, that are happy with that. That we're happy with being the average kind of a person. And I have to say, for my personality and the way that I am, there are a lot of times in my life where I kind of like being able to hide in plain sight, so to speak. But then, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have to understand that God views us not as an average Joe or an average Jane, but he views us as my son, my daughter. He has adopted us as members of his family. And there's those times when, as believers in Christ, God calls us to do something that is absolutely extraordinary. And it's something that can be outside of our bubble, where we find the comfort of being anonymous. That might be something as simple as having a conversation with somebody about Jesus Christ. When God calls you to do this, this is not your average Joe kind of conversation. This is something that God has called us to do that is absolutely extraordinary. This also might be something as simple as pulling somebody aside for just a couple of minutes to be an encouragement to them in the truth of Jesus Christ. But it also might be something more extraordinary as well. Like moving to a foreign country to preach the gospel to a tribe of people who have never heard it before. Whether it's that or what I was talking about before, what God has given us to do is absolutely extraordinary. Now we find this man who is mentioned to us in Acts chapter 9. We find this obscure man named Ananias. Maybe he's not an obscure man, but he's certainly an obscure disciple of Jesus Christ up to this point. And he's from this city that was an important city, the city of Damascus. And we don't know much about what his personality was, but we get to see him. A glimpse of him, a picture of him, even though up to this point he was not really a prominent figure in the early church. And we don't hear any mention of him after this, except for when Paul recounts what he did for him in his life. In following and being obedient to what God had given him to do. But we get to see this glimpse of him and seeing how he has surrendered to the Lord to be used as a tool that launched the high impact ministry of this man named Saul that we've been studying about. We look at the different lives of Saul and Ananias. And we see that both of them came to a point in their life where they needed to surrender. And these stories are recorded to us both in this first part of Acts chapter 9. And we understand that Saul's surrender was different than the surrender that we see from this man named Ananias. Saul's surrender had to do with the fact that he was fighting against God. And his surrender needed to be to the truth of who Jesus Christ is. But we come to Ananias, and Ananias had already made that decision in his life. He was already a disciple. He was already a follower of Jesus Christ. But he came to the point in his life where we may come to as followers of Jesus Christ at different points in our lives, where we have to make a decision to surrender to what it is that God wants us to be doing. Now we get into this passage of scripture and we find out that surrender in our lives as followers of Jesus Christ is possible when we listen to the Lord. So who can tell me the difference between hearing and listening? You may have to think about this for a second, but I think that you could come up with a definition of the difference between hearing and learning. Listening, I'm sorry. Truly, the difference between hearing and listening is that we can be hearing the sounds that are coming out of the mouth of somebody else who's trying to talk to us. We could be even hearing the words that they're saying, but listening is something that is so much deeper than that. Listening is taking in what they're saying, understanding what they're saying, and even using what they're saying to come up with some sort of a plan of action. So we come to this chapter 9 and verse 10, and we see this man named Ananias. It says, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. So who was this man? Who was Ananias that God chose for this ministry to go to Saul? Well, first of all, we find out he was a disciple. He was a follower of Jesus Christ. He's somebody who had heard the message about the Messiah, that the Messiah had come, and he became a follower of Jesus Christ. He placed his faith in Jesus Christ alone for his salvation. We also find out that he was a man that was from Damascus. Now, we don't know exactly what that means, but there's the implication here that it could have meant that he was born and raised in Damascus. And if not, that he had probably lived in Damascus for a long amount of time. Another important thing that we need to notice about this man is not what he is, but what he was not. Ananias was not an apostle, and that becomes important because of the things that we see him do, the ministry that we see him have in the life of this man named Saul. Things that some people in the church might look at and say, well, only an apostle would be called to do such a thing. But it's important that we notice that he's not an apostle because it helps us to understand that we don't need to be considered apostles. We don't even need to be somebody who is considered in the world to be a prominent Christian in order to have a high impact on the world around us. The second part of verse 10, we see that God was asking Ananias to do something. And what he was asking Ananias to do was probably really not what Ananias wanted to hear. So we have this man who's a disciple from Damascus named Ananias. Verse 10, the second part, it says, "And the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.'" Then moving on to verse 11, it says, "And the Lord said to him, 'Get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight.'" Again, like Saul, the first thing that we see in the Lord addressing Ananias is that he called him by name. We might gloss over this and think that it's not significant, but it is significant. We saw, as we studied through the story of Saul and how God got a hold of his heart on the road to Damascus, the first thing that he said to him was, "Saul, Saul." And it helps us to understand that God doesn't just view us as some nameless participants, but God knows our hearts. He knows each one of us by name. He knows everything about us. So he started out his message to Ananias the same way, and he called him by name. But notice the difference between the response that Ananias gave and the response that Saul gave. Back in verse 10, we see that Ananias responded by saying, "Here I am, Lord." But when you look back into the beginning of chapter 9, Jesus says, "Saul, Saul," in verse 4, "Why are you persecuting me?" And this is how Saul responded, "Who are you, Lord?" So their responses to Jesus coming to them and speaking to them, to the Lord coming to them and speaking to them, were very different. There's a few thoughts, too, that I want to talk about the message that Ananias received from the Lord. The message that he received from the Lord was very different from the message that Saul received from the Lord. He said to get up and go. But then you look back at the message that Saul received from the Lord. Back in verse 5, he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said to him, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you must do." So they sound very similar. These messages that these two men receive, they sound very similar, but they are very different. God was just getting a hold of Saul's heart, and he said, "Get up and go into the city, and you will be told what it is that you must do." But Ananias receives these words, "Get up and go." And it is an instruction to go and to begin ministering to this one individual person. God gave Ananias very specific instructions. He says, "Go to this street." There's a street called Straight, and that is the street that I want you to go to. Now, this is a street that you can look at a map Even today, you can look at the map of ancient Damascus and you can see that this street is still there today. It's the street called Straight, and it's the street that goes from one side of the city to the other. A very important street, but also a very easy street to find. He says, go to this street. This is a street that Ananias would have known completely because he was from where? He was from Damascus. Then he says, go to this person's house. Go to the house of a man named Judas. So everything is fine and dandy up until then, right? Ananias is hearing from the Lord and he's saying, you need to get up and go to the straight street, to the house of this man named Judas. And then he hears something that probably made his heart sink to the floor. He says, go and find this man from Tarsus named Saul. Even though Ananias really might have cringed, right? He really might have cringed when he heard the name of this man that God wanted him to go to. It's important for us to notice that he was still listening to God. He was actively and seriously involved in this communication with God. Now we need to pause here for just a few minutes and talk about the question, why is listening to God so important? Now really, this is a huge topic. We could spend a lot of time talking about this topic, but there are a few points that I want to give that will hopefully help guide us in our Christian lives. The first thing is that listening to God is the key to obeying Him. If you look back in Deuteronomy, you don't have to turn there with me this morning. I'll just read these verses to you. It says in chapter 13, verse 4 of Deuteronomy, it is the Lord your God that you must follow, and Him you must revere. Keep His commands and obey Him. Serve Him and hold fast to Him. So the key to obeying, or to listening to God, I'm sorry, is the key to obeying Him. Deuteronomy points out that there are all these other things that are around us that we might think are important for us to follow, but really what is important for us to follow, who is important for us to follow, is the Lord your God. It says, you must revere Him, keep His commands and obey Him, serve Him and hold fast to Him. We need to be listening to God in order to follow Him. And in following Him, we will obey Him. The second point that I want to bring up about listening to God is that listening to God is the key to being wise in our actions. Jesus is teaching in Matthew chapter 7, and in verse 24, he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, and then listen to this, and puts them into practice, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. We all know this story. We all probably grew up singing this song about the foolish man who built his house upon the sand, and the wise man who built his house upon the rock. So what happens to the foolish man who built his house upon the sand? Well, everything that he worked for, everything that he did in building that house, which was representative of his life, it all came tumbling down. But the man who was wise and built his house on the rock was the man whose house stood against the storms of life. This man's house stands. And how is this accomplished? Well, it is accomplished by listening to the words of Jesus and putting them into practice. So listening to God is the key to being wise in our actions. And then the third thing, listening to God now is the key to following him later in our lives. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20, and also the following verse, it says, "My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words." And then listen to this. It says, "Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart." So we listen to God now to prepare both for what God has to do for us now and also what God has to do for us later. So we listen to him now, and it's the key to us following him later on in our lives. So back in Acts chapter 9, picking up in verse 13, Ananias received this message from God, and we can see right away from the way that he answered the Lord that he was concerned about what God wanted him to do. He said, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." See, Ananias' concern was probably expressing the same concern that the whole church in Damascus was feeling. From what Ananias said in verse 13, they knew who Saul was. They knew about the things that he had done to the believers in Jerusalem. They had heard all of these things that Saul was dedicating his life to. They maybe even heard this directly from people who were affected by the persecution that Saul brought. Maybe even those who were widows because of Saul standing there and voting in approval for them to be put to death, for their husbands to be put to death. They knew who Saul was. They knew what he was all about. And then from what it says in verse 14, they knew that Saul had intentions for Damascus as well. They knew that he was on the way, and probably they knew that Saul had already arrived in Damascus. And as a church, they were probably preparing for his heavy-handed persecution. And they may have even been preparing to flee from the city. Something that we need to understand is that when we are listening to God, we may have reservations. Do you ever have reservations or concerns when it comes to what God is telling you to do in your life? Now, I believe that it's okay for us to go through this process with God, right? This process in our lives, as long as we never let our hearts stop being willing to do whatever it is that God wants us to do. Now, even though Ananias, he had questions, he had concerns, I believe that he was still listening to God with the absolute intention of doing what God wanted him to do. In verse 15, the Lord helped Ananias by continuing to speak to him and helping him to understand not only that this was something that he wanted him to do, but that there was a greater purpose behind what he was going to be doing. Verse 15, it says, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.'" God's attention to what Ananias said really helped alleviate the concerns that he had. But God didn't say these things just to ease Ananias' concerns. He did it to give him understanding of the purpose behind all of it. That there was a greater purpose that God had in mind for using him to go and minister to this man named Saul. Verse 15, Ananias' ministry to Saul, it was part of God's plan to launch this new ministry that Saul was going to have. And God gave Ananias the understanding that Saul's ministry would have an absolutely far-reaching effect. He said that Saul would be an apostle to the Gentiles. There really are several places that speak to this in Scripture. And it's mostly places where Paul is talking about his own ministry. But what really sums it up is in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Paul is writing here and he says, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." Saul understood that he was sent to be an apostle to the Gentiles. He was sent to be the one who would take that message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people who were not Jews. But also, he gave him the ministry that he would be able to preach the gospel to the sons of Israel and also to other kings and high officials of the government. We read ahead in the book of Acts and we see that Paul, after he returned from his third missionary journey, he returned back to Jerusalem and he was seized at the temple. He gave his defense before the Jews, and then the Jews, who were unbelievers, of course, conspired to kill him. But the Roman soldiers were going to have none of this. They were not going to let this happen. Paul, he ended up telling these Roman soldiers that he was a native-born Roman citizen. And so the Romans, they decided that they were going to sit in and that they were going to have the Jewish Sanhedrin hear Saul's case. Because this didn't have anything to do with Roman law, but the Romans did not want to have the Jews causing chaos like this. So he went before the Sanhedrin and he began speaking the truth to them, and they ended up in an uproar amongst themselves, splitting into factions, the Sadducees versus the Pharisees, because they had differing beliefs. And really, these beliefs centered on the things that Paul was witnessing to them about. Well, the Lord came to Paul the next night after this hearing was over, and he said to him in Acts chapter 23, verse 11, he said, "Take courage. For as you have solemnly witnessed my cause at Jerusalem, so you must also witness to Rome." See, the Jews, after this, they again conspired to kill Paul. But the Romans, they got wind of this, and they said, "That's not going to happen. We're going to move him to Caesarea," which was in the Roman Empire, out of harm's way from the Jews who are trying to kill this man. And that's when God opened the doors for Paul to witness to Rome, to the kings and to the other high government officials. In Acts chapter 24, you see the record of when Paul got to stand before the governor, Felix. Paul gave his defense to him, which was a witness of the truth, and Felix didn't know what to do with the man, so he put him into prison for 2 years. And then when Felix's time as the governor came to an end, the next governor who took over for Felix was Porcius Festus. And in Acts chapter 25, you find out how Paul gave his witness before Festus, the new governor. Festus, he didn't also know what to do with Paul. He didn't know what to do with his case. And Paul actually pleaded for a hearing before Caesar. And so Festus said, "Well, before I take you to Caesar, I'm going to take you to the king. I'm going to take your case before King Agrippa." We may not have heard of Agrippa, but he's one of the Herods. So Paul gave his witness to King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. See, God was faithful to do what he said that he had chosen to accomplish through Saul's life. And then in verse 16, God made it clear to Ananias that Saul would suffer greatly for the sake of his name. Now, we have to look at this and we have to understand that this is not some sort of celestial revenge. This is not some vendetta that God had against Saul. But we look in Scripture and we understand that suffering for the name of Jesus Christ is a marker for somebody who is following Jesus Christ in a world that is absolutely against the name of Jesus Christ. If you would, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Because Paul here, he's writing to the church at Corinth for a second time, and he is defending his apostleship. He wasn't a traditional apostle, according to the first ones that were chosen by Jesus Christ himself. But he was an apostle to the Gentiles, and he's defending his apostleship here. He talks about specifically the sufferings that he had experienced. Starting in verse 23, he says, "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane, I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure." He talks about how God had begun to fulfill what he had said back in Acts chapter 9 to Ananias, that he would suffer greatly for the name of Jesus Christ. You know, in a couple of short statements, think of how what God said to Ananias completely turned his thinking around. He came to God with concern, maybe not knowing how he was going to handle who he considered to be such a formidable enemy of the gospel, a formidable enemy of God. But what did God do in a couple short statements? He brought all of those concerns to rest. And we see next that Ananias obeyed. Surrender also produces obedience. Now listen here with me for just a second, because this is going to be the shortest sermon point of all time. Really, I'm going to set a record here, I think. Okay? Verse 17a, it says in chapter 9, verse 17, I got to get to the right chapter. "So Ananias departed and entered the house. Ananias took what the Lord said to him seriously," and there might have still been some of those what ifs in his mind. What if this happens? What if that happens? What if this doesn't pan out? But that did not make Ananias unwilling to obey what God wanted him to do. He surrendered to the Lord. He surrendered to the Lord's desire for him to go to this seemingly dangerous man named Saul. And even though it started out with concern and apprehension, Ananias made the choice. The choice. You heard me say that. To follow God. Do you take the Lord seriously? when he's speaking to you? Do you take him seriously? Or do we have the attitude that says, we have all of these other concerns in our life, Lord. Let us take care of those things, and then I will listen to what you have to say. Or do we really take him seriously? Do we really listen to the words that he has to say to us? Even if we have questions, are we still willing to be obedient? Okay, that's the end of the point. I hope I did well enough. See, what we have to understand as we move on is that we are faced with a choice to start with surrendering to God. And then what follows after surrender is obedience. And there's another factor that we see here that happens in Ananias's life as we finish up this morning, that's something that should also be happening in our life. That surrendering to God, it puts our hearts on the same track that God's heart is on. Now you can picture two tracks that are starting out running parallel to one another, right? Each track has a train on it, and one train represents God and where he is and where he's going. One train represents us and where we are and where we're going. But because there's two tracks, there's always the potential that even if we go 1 degree off in this direction, that we are headed off course. We are headed off away from where God wants us to be. But the outcome of surrendering our lives to God, surrendering our actions, surrendering our movements in this life to God, is that we're no longer on two separate tracks. But if we're truly surrendered to God, we are on the same track with God. And that's where God wants our hearts to be. He wants our hearts to be on the same track with where his heart is. Second part of verse 17, Ananias surrendered to the Lord. And that meant that he was part of this greater plan that God was carrying out. So he departed and he entered the house of Judas. And after laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." So what do Ananias's actions indicate? He laid his hands on Saul, not like, "I'm going to shake you," right? But he lovingly, caringly, kindly, compassionately laid his hands on this man who had previously been considered an enemy of God. He laid his hands on him. This is probably not something that you would do with somebody that you are still fearful of. But Ananias, he accepted the fact that Saul was no longer a threat. As he laid his hands on him, Ananias went from being fearful of Saul to being the first person, the first Christian that is recorded for us to say, "You are my brother." And he had a message for Saul that would be so much more than encouragement. If we turn to chapter 22 in the book of Acts, we get a more complete record from what Paul said of what Ananias spoke to him that day. He's talking in verse 12 in chapter 22 about this encounter that he had with Ananias as he's giving his defense to the Jews. He said, "A certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, he came to me, and standing near to me, he said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very time, I looked up at him. That's a very key thing, right? Because he had been blind for 3 days. At that very moment, I looked up at him and he said, "The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth, for you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard." This really was more than an encouragement. It was a commissioning for Saul. His old life was fading away into the past. It was gone. It was behind him. And now what was ahead of him is this new commissioning that God had given him to live a life of surrender. A life that was surrendered to doing the Lord's will. See, the Lord was using Ananias, a man who had been concerned about what God was asking him to do, now to be the beginning of the ministry of a man who would become a key witness in the world about the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And in verse 18 and 19, we see how God provided for Saul to begin this new life. It says, "And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened." After 3 days of not eating or drinking, after 3 days of taking time in prayer to process all the things that God had been doing in his life, God prepared Saul by giving him a few things, a few items that strengthened him. First of all, back in verse 17, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He had trusted in Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And now Ananias was sent there, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. God also gave his sight back. This was something we have to notice was an immediate thing. It's not something that he had to go to vision therapy for or something strange like that. It was something that God miraculously did, and something like scales fell from his eyes. An interesting thing about what God did here is that he seems to have given Saul a picture to reveal what was happening in his heart, what had happened in his heart. See, Saul lived his life before thinking that he had spiritual sight, that he was living his life for God, that he had a perfect understanding of what God wanted him to do. But he really didn't know anything about the Lord. And then God took away his physical sight, and he showed him the truth about spiritual things. So through his encounter with Jesus Christ, he gained spiritual sight. And now this encounter with Ananias, God gave him his physical sight back. And Saul, as he looked up and he opened his eyes for the first time after 3 days of not being able to see, I'm guessing that he looked at the world in a completely different way. He received his sight, and then he was baptized. Again, we understand and we know that this was not for salvation. He was already saved. This was an opportunity, as it is for each and every one of us, to demonstrate to those around us that we identify with the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we understand that in Jesus Christ, we have found new life. And then he ate to gain his physical strength, which we understand and we know from reading ahead that he was going to need it. God had some awesome things in mind for him next. So a few points of application as we finish up this morning. And the first one is that God can use who is considered to be the most obscure disciple to fulfill his will. You don't have to be a person who is upfront all the time. You don't have to be a person who is prominently looked upon as a prominent figure in the Christian world in order for God to use you to make a difference in the life of people. Another point that we need to understand is the importance of following God's will. Did Ananias have concerns over what God's will was, over what God wanted him to do? Absolutely. What if Ananias had made the other choice and said, "No, God, I don't want to do this, and I'm not going to do this"? God still could have accomplished what he wanted to accomplish, but he chose to use Ananias. That was his plan, and that was his will. And when God is asking us to do something in our lives for him, we need to understand the importance of following his will. There may be other people who can do what it is that God wants us to do, but guess what? When God is calling us to do something, he has chosen us to do it. So it's important that we follow his will. A third thing is that we need to remember the importance of ministering to one person. We have so much wrapped up in the church today of making sure that we are growing the numbers of people that are coming through our doors. And it's important because that can be an indication that we are doing what God wants us to do. In that we are out in the world and we are sharing the gospel with people and we are making disciples for Jesus Christ. And they're coming through our church doors to continue learning more about Jesus Christ. But what we need to remember is the importance of ministering to that one person. Both Ananias, and as we think back before in the book of Acts, Philip, both of them are great examples of this. Now I have to ask you, have you ever heard of a man named Edward Kimball? Now I had never heard about this man either until this week. But Edward Kimball, on April 21st of 1855, he was a Sunday school teacher who, in his Sunday school class, led a young man to the Lord. And this young man has the name D.L. Moody. Moody went on to have an impact on thousands upon thousands of people, yet Edward Kimball was the one that God chose to share the gospel with D.L. Moody. And what an amazing thing that is to minister to one. And to wrap all these things together is that we understand that all of these things happen as a result of surrendering to Jesus. So I'm going to ask the same question that I asked last week, but in a very different way, from a perspective of those of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior. And that is, are you surrendering to Jesus? When God is asking you to do something in your life, are you being obedient to him? Are you surrendering to what it is that he wants for you to do? Because even if you are not an upfront kind of person, you know, if you're somebody who wants to remain behind the scenes, God still has things that he wants for you to accomplish. And the question that we need to have on our minds is, am I surrendered to Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this time together again this morning. What a joy it is for us to know that you want to use us. No matter what our personalities are like, no matter what kind of role that we play on a normal daily basis in our lives, Lord, you want to use us. And I pray that you would help us to be surrendered to you. Surrendered to your will and surrendered to all that you have for us to do. And it's in the great name of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen.